call on Charlie Spate. Charlie is in Anderson, South Carolina. Sam and I first met Charlie along with a cohort in Atlanta, Georgia many years ago. Charlie was formerly walking with and related to Don Thomas, who most of you know. Charlie and I have been communicating in the last 30 days, and we have agreed to walk together, and I wanted to officially welcome Charlie into our household and this gathering, and I wanted Charlie to greet you, meet you this morning. So Charlie, if you will, greet the folks and tell us a little bit about yourself.
Thank you. Well, good morning. I've been looking forward to this, kind of get reconnected with the household, and the Lord kind of laid Michael on my heart, so I got in touch with him, and we talked, and waited and gave us some prayer time, and so we agreed that we'd walk together. I moved to Anderson, South Carolina, because my mother-in-law is in hospice, and my wife and I moved here to be with her. As a matter of fact, she lives with us, she lives with us at the moment, so I'm giving my wife assistance and involved in that situation. And at the same time, I have a household in Atlanta with a couple of guys in it, and one in Kentucky that we've been walking together. Some of us over about 10 years. And so I'm excited about sonship, and both of these guys have a ministry. One of my guys, he just buried his mother this past weekend up in Lona Rapids, North Carolina, so he couldn't be involved. And my other guys are highly involved with a church situation, and I'm gonna update them on our involvement in this household this week. I'm excited. A lot of things going on, and the Lord has given us some very interesting ministry. One of my guys' ministry, he has a podcast that he does once a day, and it goes all over the world. As a matter of fact, I just found out that he has 200,000 people following him from Africa to Europe to America, and he's kind of a Pentecostal charismatic comes from that background. But we all got together about 10 years ago, and he's a great communicator. And one of the unique things going on that I was sharing with Michael, by the way, Michael, the other day when I told you I hadn't heard from anybody this year, my friend about a day later sent me 18 other responses from around the world that I got on the, so he was just holding them up, I guess. But the way this thing is working is amazing. He gets on his podcast and talks about basic walking with God and a lot of issues for new Christian believers. And they have questions. So that when they have questions about life, what we call your life, your family, and your city, they were emailed to him these questions, and he was sent over to me. So every morning, every day, I can sit out of six responses and answer all kinds of questions. And slowly began to sow the seed of sonship in a lot of them, because most of them don't know what sonship is. So it's exciting to see how God's gonna use that. Again, I'm married. I have a daughter in Atlanta. She's working. She's working. She's a grown daughter, so I see her about 3 months. I go up there for the medical checkup. So that's about it for me. I'm glad to be connected to a family, so some accountability structure. I've heard Richard Hamm many times on the Sam broadcast. I've never met him, but I'm used to his teaching, and hey man, and So I'm looking, that's about it. If you got a specific question, please throw it out. I can handle on and on, but I don't want to take up the time. I know there's other folks also that Michael wants to produce.
No questions, Charlie. Just very blessed to see you this morning. I hope you and your wife, your mother-in-law, are doing well. Everybody in your household and under your care also. So once again, welcome. And let me tell everyone in the gathering a little bit about Charlie. Charlie has, to my mind, always has had a bent toward evangelism. And in fact, he has worked extensively with Billy Graham Crusades over a long period of time and other national and internationally known evangelists, doing cultivating and organizing and administrating mass evangelism events and so forth. But I've also known Charlie. If everybody would on Zoom, please mute your mics. I've also personally always known Charlie to be a man of the kingdom. And as such, I watched Charlie have a burden to come behind the work of mass evangelism and attempt and labor to insert the factor of discipleship. Having someone make a pledge or pray a prayer certainly could end up and result in that person being born again. But as all of us well know, the new birth is the beginning, not the end. And Charlie has always had a burden to see those folks come on along in discipleship. And that's part of what I see Charlie, part of the gift that he is, I believe, to the body. And part of his ongoing work in the body, and as he stated earlier, it's kind of like the other fellows are casting a net and drawing that net into the boat, and then Charlie and others like Charlie have the opportunity to teach and to train and to sow the seeds of the kingdom by way of the medium of discipleship. So, Charlie, I commend you for your work. Look forward to walking with you and serving together with you in the vision that God has given you and the work that He's called you to do. So God bless you today. And once again, welcome to this household, spiritual household, and also to the larger household. It's wonderful to reconnect with you.
Thank you. Same here.
Absolutely. You're welcome. I want us to go ahead and begin with the presentation that I have today. And as is, I would say, customarily, I'm aware that God uses me and speaks to me by way of dreams. And as dreams go, you don't know in advance that you're going to have a dream. Unless God were to tell you that you were going to have a dream. But overnight last night, I had a dream, and the dream is significant on, I believe, quite a number of different levels. But I believe it's a call. There's a call from God in this dream, and I want to share it. I believe it goes perfectly hand in glove with what we entered the year with. Prophetically, as far as the vision of the bridge, the gate that was closed on the near side of the bridge, and the call to cross over. Last night in this dream, I've written the dream, outlined the dream, and I also have some other things in writing that I'll send by email. Probably this afternoon, or at least by tomorrow, you'll receive something from me in writing about our gathering today. But I wanted to go through this dream because I know it to be important. I believe God is waking us up. Many of us are being awakened in this season. And I've titled this dream, A Prophetic Call to the Prophetic. In the dream, I encountered a woman that looked very Scandinavian, a young woman, blonde hair, very fair-complected, blue-eyed. And as I approached this woman and began to visit or talk with her, I was very taken by her presence. I knew that this woman was had a strong call of God. I hesitate to use the word strong or special or any of those kinds of words, because knowing the souls of men, anytime someone says, well, Buck really has a special call on his life, well, there's a whole host of folks around us, not necessarily on this, in this gathering today, but there's a whole host of folks around us that as soon as someone is referred to as having a special call, will immediately feel like, well, my call's not that special. And they'll do exactly what the scripture instructs us in strong terms not to do. They'll begin to compare themselves with others. Don't compare yourself with others, the scripture instructs us. But in the dream, I was very taken by the presence of this young woman, and I knew that there was a calling on her life, and I knew that the calling had to do with the prophetic, it had to do with discernment, it had to do with the matter of sight or seeing. I knew that the woman had a particular, there was a strong sense of her calling and a strong sense that she was prophetic and a person of discernment. And while I was speaking with her in the dream, while I was visiting with her and having the thought that this is a prophetic woman, this woman is a person of discernment, I heard, while I was seeing, I heard, this woman is a seer. But the word seer wasn't spelled with an S as the first letter. It was spelled with a C. So I heard, this woman is a seer, and immediately I understood that her gift, her anointing, her strength, in terms of how she had been put together by God in the prophetic, I knew that this woman was a seer that saw differently or sees differently. I understood that she was a different kind of seer. As I visited with her, I asked her if she lived in the city where we were at the time, and she said no, she did not live in the city, and I asked her where she lived. And we were, by the way, we were in the Mid-Atlantic in the dream. When I asked her where she lived, she said, I live in Shreveport, Louisiana. The city that we were in the Mid-Atlantic, I knew historically to be a city that had the seed of the prophetic planted in it decades ago. There were prophets, numbers of prophets that would be they would be known in the U.S. and even around the world, frequented the city that we were in the dream. So I knew that the seed of the prophetic had been planted in that city. And I began to understand, as I reflected on the dream, that that seed had come up and was, in this season, intended to grow and to produce seed. And then, as dream language goes, I heard some other things that may sound odd to you, but it's not that unusual in the realm of the prophetic. And that is that this city, I believe the Lord was saying, this city in the former season had been a city in which the prophetic folk had cultivated intimacy with God. They had been schooled and learned and had been trained in intimacy with God. But then I heard that this was a season that God was going to bring them into a new level of training and understanding, not having to do with intimacy, but having to do with outimacy. Mm-hmm. That they had been in their room, they had been in their chamber, in an incubator, if you will, for a long season of time. And that they had come to a stage and a state and a condition that God was now calling them out of the incubator, out of a place of intimacy, and bringing them out into the field and deploying them in the work and service of the kingdom of God. As I continue to reflect on this dream, and having heard the word chamber multiple times in the dream, and as I was reflecting on the dream, I just did a cursory run through, looking at some verses of scripture having the word chamber in the written text. And I came across a passage that I know to be a companion text to the dream. It just like, again, a hand and a glove, from Acts chapter 20. And this story is found in verses 6 through 12, Acts 20, verses 6 through 12. This is Paul going into Philippi and meeting with a group of believers there and teaching and preaching to that group. And by all accounts in the written text, it's clear that Paul is here perhaps not for an ultimately final visit, but he's here spending time with the saints on this one occasion in preparation for a departure on the following day, the scripture says. So the scripture said he preached long. We've kind of laughed it up, and we've used this passage of scripture with humorous note about the young man that went to sleep and fell. But today, my presentation is not one of humor. It's one of serious reflection. There was a young man in that gathering among the disciples whose name was Eutychus. Eutychus means well-fated or fortunate. The scripture says that this young man, during Paul's preaching, when Paul preached long, some of you know us preachers and you know about long preaching. When Paul preached long, the scripture said that Eutychus fell into a deep sleep. At that point, or at which point, he fell from the third floor in this building, or the loft in this building, and fell to the ground floor. When everyone observed that he had fallen, they supposed him to be dead. Paul went to the ground floor, checked on the young man, called to the group to say that there was breath in him or he was still breathing. And eventually Paul presents him to the group, and it caused what the scripture speaks to as a tremendous welling up of consolation. In fact, the word in the Greek is parakletos, comfort, the comforter. The Holy Spirit is known as the paraclete or the parakletos, the one who comforts or the comforter. So the people were highly comforted or greatly comforted when Paul presented the young man alive. I want to back up and I want to add some prophetic layers to this story. I believe the young man could be prophetically parallel to or symbolic of the body of Christ. Not only the prophetic, but generally the body of Christ. And the scriptures said that this young man, Eutychus, fell into a deep sleep. Listen to the word from the original for translated sleep. It is the word hypnos, which happens to be, by the way, the word of origin for our English word hypnotize or hypnosis. this young man fell into a state of almost a hypnotic kind of state or condition. Also, it's noteworthy that the word hypnos is also the name of a Greek god in Greek mythology by the, that bearing the same name, Hypnos. Now, look, it sounds like I'm rambling perhaps, but I'm going to tie all of this together for you, I promise. The Greek god Hypnos is the god in Greek mythology who is the personification of sleep. And according to Greek mythology, this Greek god dwelt in a cave, and listen closely, where no light, none, no light, and no sound existed. No light and no sound. So I would ask, in an interlude moment, I would ask you to reflect with me on what exactly would a prophetic person do with no light and no sound. That same person would be hamstrung. That same person and his or her gift and function in the body of Christ would be cut off and would be useless, as it were. So this young man falls into a hypnotic state of sleep, and he falls from the third floor. Keith, you and I have had many conversations about the kingdom and about the first, second, and third floors. Heaven, heaven, and heaven. The three heavens. The third heaven being the heaven of God. We could also say the realm of the Spirit, because Paul said, I knew a man 14 years ago who went to paradise. And then Paul said paradise was in fact third heaven. And in paradise, he witnessed and observed things that were illegal for him to talk about. He saw things in the third heaven. John had a somewhat similar encounter and experience in Revelation chapter 4 when he heard a voice like a trumpet saying to him, come up here and I will show you things to come. And John said, and immediately I was in the Spirit. So when this young man falls into a hypnotic state, a deep sleep, and by the way, this hypnos is actually defined as sub-silence. Sleep, spiritual torpor, T-O-R-P-O-R. Not a familiar word to me, so I do what I do. I go and ask Mr. Webster, what exactly is the definition of this word? A state of mental and motor inactivity with partial or total insensibility. Now again, today I'm giving a prophetic call to the prophetic. My hope is that we as an apostolic company can play a role in seeing the prophetic awaken in the body of Christ to a new level. Or, that sounds lofty, I understand, but what I'm saying to you is I believe that this is a season that in the shaking that we know ourselves to be in, we know that things are shaken out, but we also must understand that things are also being shaken up. And in the shaking up, my hope is that the prophetic among us would be shaken up and aroused, awakened from a deep sleep, because we desperately need, as the body of Christ, we desperately need the prophetic functioning in a clean way. In other words, in the way that God actually designed the prophetic to function. Some are calling me a prophet. I don't know myself to be a prophet. I think I'm a stand-in. I think I'm a placeholder until Some of the prophets shake themselves from the dust of the earth and rise up out of this natural, normal state and condition and stand among the saints of the living God and stand in the darkness of the world and proclaim the word of the Lord. In the meanwhile, God always gets done what God wants done. I'll say it again. In the meantime, God always gets done what God wants to get done. And if he can't use me, he'll find a substitute. If I refuse or you refuse, God will find a substitute as a stand-in and as a placeholder for you and your function. So this is a call to the prophetic to awaken and to arise. I also heard several things about the kind that God wants to raise up in this season. What is the right kind? Now here, if you know me at all, you know that this is not a reference to works. This is not a reference to transactional behavior. I'll do this or these things and God will love me more. I'll do this or these things and God will accept me more. It has nothing to do with any of that nonsensical ideology. On the other hand, God is looking for the right kind. Like Elijah. When Elijah said, there's none, I'm the only one left. That's what he said. I'm the only one left. Found in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. I'm the only one left, Elijah said. God said, no. No. Now I have 7,000 who haven't bowed their knee. Now personally, I believe 7,000 is a kind, not a technical number. It's a type or a kind. Same kind of thing happens in Judges chapter 7 when God commissions Gideon to fight against the Midianites. Gideon presents 32,000 to God. And God says, too many. Too many. Don't you love that? Too many, God says. 32,000 is too many. If I allow 32,000 to go out to battle and they win, then Israel will say, it's because of our natural might. It's because of our prowess. It's because of we're so smart and we're oh so this and oh so that. And God says, no, no, no. 32,000 is too many. So Gideon is instructed to say to the 32,000, if anyone is fearful, if anyone is afraid, you're released to go home. You're released to go home, and there'll be no repercussions if you go home. So 22,000 vacate. Now it's down to 10,000. God says, still too many. Richard, you'll remember the infamous night we were in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, in a gathering of about 28 people or thereabout. I don't remember the exact number, obviously. When the Spirit of the Living God said, tell this group that there's only one thing preempting or keeping holding back a great move of God in Adams County, Pennsylvania. There's only one thing preventing it. And we said, only one thing? Tell us what that thing is. We'll fix it. And then there'll be a great move of God in Adams County, Pennsylvania. And then the Lord said, tell them the only thing preventing a great move of God in Adams County, Pennsylvania is there's just far too many of them. 28, God. Can you count? I can count, God. I count 28. How is it possible that there are far too many of them? There are only 28. And in that moment, God released a revelation, an understanding about a devious scheme afoot in the body of Christ that we heard called the collective we. We are doing this and we are doing that. What's God doing among, well, we have missionaries here and we go here and we send here and we. But the question became not what are we doing, but the question became what are you doing? I know some will say, some will take this message, they will hear this message, and they will say, well, I'm not really doing anything. And I know you, and I know that's not so. This message is more for posterity. It's more for the record than, per se, a message to you to challenge you in any particular way. Now, if the Holy Spirit uses it to challenge you, then you should look at it. You should take it up. Otherwise, pray with me, work with me, labor with me for those who God will shake up with such a message as this. I said, in this shaking, God is shaking things up. How does God intend to call the prophetic out of sleep and deploy them into the work of the kingdom of God in a greater way, let's say? Well, one of the things that I'm aware will be happening, because I saw this as I was reflecting on the dream, I saw the hands of God shuffling a deck of cards. Again, you're under no obligation to believe any of this. It's rather okay with me if you don't, but I'll have to tell you in advance, the train has left the station because I saw it. I saw God's hands shuffling the deck. And when I did, I understood something. What I understood is that God's going to mix things up in this season. God's going to take the familiar and the deck as we know it. We know where the aces are. We know where the jacks are. We know where the sevens and the twos are in the deck. And we feel good about that because it makes us, it gives us a semblance of being in control on the basis of what we know. But in this season, God's going to mix things up, change things around, shuffle things up so that some are dislodged, so that some get uprooted, and in the uprooting, God can then deploy that person, send that person, call that person on an errand, and that person will no longer be so entangled by familiarity that that person is free to move out, free to step out. Now, I'm saying these things and sharing these things today because all of this fits together with the word that we heard in January about the bridge and the crossover, with the gate that was closed. So for some, familiarity has the gate closed. For some, the comfort of knowing exactly where everything is and how it's all put together becomes for them, it's a rut that becomes a grave. It's a rut that causes it to be very difficult for people, some people, to break beyond or break out of the rut. I grew up in farm country, and I grew up in country that was known for heavy clay soils. In these heavy clay soiled areas, one of my uncle had a number of relatives that farmed, and one of my uncles that farmed would always say to us, because he couldn't afford to rent the better farmland, he rented the land that no one else wanted most often. And that was heavy clay land, what we called or would call in my home area of the state of Louisiana, gumbo. Not the kind that you eat, albeit, but a heavy clay soil that when it gets wet, sticks to everything. And my uncle Hodge used to say, if you stick with gumbo in the summer, it will stick with you in the winter. And he was right. Well, some have a familiarity in their life and a dependence upon familiarity that's like that gumbo mud. Because we would, as young fellows, we would walk in it, and occasionally, if you didn't stop and clean your boots off, you would eventually get to a place that you could barely take another step. It was so heavy, and it would accumulate to a level that it was very difficult to safely navigate, to walk. So you would have to stop and clean your boots off. Some of the brothers and sisters in Christ this morning need to stop and clean their boots off. They need to kick that old accumulation off so they can actually be free to answer the call of God in this season. I believe this dream is a word to many, but I believe it has a larger application than only the prophetic. I believe it also has an application generally to the house of God, to the body of Christ. In the January word that I put out in writing, I asked the question, asked a number of questions. What causes you to hesitate? What holds you back or keeps you from crossing over? Another question that I ask is, what would you do right now if you were not afraid? Those are questions that I hope and trust that each one of us have considered, we've meditated upon, we've even prayed over and asked the Lord about in this season. What causes me, what causes you to hesitate? One individual emailed me just in this past week, and she said that when I said in that message that God is on the other side of the bridge, that it was a life changer, it was a life changer for her, a game changer for her. When she knew and understood that God was on the other side of the bridge, it wasn't just a vacuum of nothingness. It wasn't just the territory of the unknown. It wasn't just that any of us would cross over into an area in which we would all of a sudden be vulnerable and at some sort of a disadvantage, because God was on the other side of the bridge. She said it was a game changer for her, and it freed her to cross over. See, we're still hearing testimonies about how God is touching and working with individuals in this season, and that is a glorious thing. I want to switch gears, and I don't want to take a lot of time with this next part, but I wanted to firstly present to you this prophetic call to the prophetic, because I believe it to be an important component, an important part of this season. With regard to the crossover, one of the passages that I want to keep before us, Ezekiel 47. That's what I wanted to confirm, Ezekiel 47. I've mentioned this previously, but I wanted to repeat it today and underscore a particular portion of it. In Ezekiel chapter 47, Ezekiel said this, that the angel of the Lord took him and showed him water coming out from under the threshold of the house of God. As Ezekiel continued to see this water, the man, quote unquote, with a line in his hand, took Ezekiel and began to walk Ezekiel, obviously, out into the water. And the water was initially up to the ankle, then up to the knee, then up to the thigh. And eventually, Ezekiel said, it was waters that formed a river that could not be passed over. Then the text lays out this beautiful, just this unreal scene, and uses language about the water and the life that's in the water, and everything that the water touches lives, and there's an abundance of fish, and there are trees, and there's vegetative growth on the banks of the river. And there's this beautiful scene that lays out And over again, we hear the phrase, everything the water touches lives. Everything the water touches lives. And it comes all the way down to verse 11. This is Ezekiel 47, to verse 11, and says, but everything the water touches lives. Everything the water touches lives. Everything that the water touches lives, but. And then verse 11 says this, that the miry places and the marshes shall not be healed. Everything that the water touches gets healed. Everything that the water touches lives, but the miry places and the marshes shall not be healed. This is verse 11 of Ezekiel 47. But the miry places and the marshes shall not be healed, but they will be given, I'm quoting King James, they will be given to salt. They won't be healed, but conversely, they will become areas that are given to salt, or in other words, we could say our salt collection ponds. Did our Lord not say to us, to you and to me, that you are the salt of the earth? The miry places and the marshes are the swamps and the bogs. I talked about, humorously albeit, I talked about the gumbo mud. We would bog down in the mud. It would get so heavy and be so heavy upon our boots. The miry places and the marshes are the swamps and the bogs. We could play on the word bog by saying some of the folks that you're working with and dealing with and laboring to help today are bogged down. They're stuck. But the waters that provide healing, the waters that have a saturation of life, a high concentration of the life of God in them, cannot heal the miry places and the marshes. Why? Because the miry places and the marshes are impounded. They're blocked off from the life. Now, I'll send you a written message over the next day or so that I go into much detail on how this ties into blockages and blockage removal. The miry places and the marshes aren't healed, shall not be healed, but they rather become salt collection ponds. Now, with that, let's talk about I would say, maybe it's a bit of a guess on my part. If so, forgive me. Let's talk about the largest salt collection pond in the world, the Dead Sea. Many of you have been to Israel. You've been, perhaps, to the banks of the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, from what I read, is some 1,440 feet below sea level. It has an inflow, but it does not have an outflow. It has an inflow, but it does not have an outflow. So the miry places and the marshes become salt collection ponds. You are the salt of the world, salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness or loses its savor, or if the salt is unaccessible, of what value, of what good is the salt, in fact? If it cannot be distributed, what good is the salt? Well, it's no good at all. In fact, in the Dead Sea, statistics say that the salinity, salt content in the water in the Dead Sea is 34%. It's 34%. Concentration saline so high that almost no organism can live in that water. So not only is it non-productive when salt is collected and amassed, it becomes it becomes counterproductive. It becomes consumptive. It chokes out the life. Let's go back to Eutychus. Fortunate. He is well-fated. This young man is well-fated and fortunate. But he's fallen into a deep sleep, into a hypnotic state. In other words, the salt that's in him, as long as he's asleep, the salt that's in him is of no value to the body or to the world around him. 34% salt content, 34%. This young man fell asleep and fell from the third floor. I didn't mention this earlier, but I'll mention it now. If we say the three floors are the equivalent of spirit, soul, body, soul, and spirit, if we say it's heaven, heaven, and heaven, with the third floor being the spirit realm or the similitude of the spirit realm or the heavens of God, this young man fell from that spiritual, that high spiritual condition to the ground floor. I can tell you right now, there are many prophetic people in the world who have fallen from their estate. I do not mean to imply those persons won't go to heaven. I do not imply that those persons will go to hell. But what I am saying is that the salt that's in them, that's held up in them, the provision that's encapsulated in them, that has an inflow but does not have an outflow, will cause them to revert, will cause them to see the expression of the gifts of God in the natural realm only. They'll fall to the ground level. In that state, it's what I call one-dimensional. The gift of God that was always intended to be three-dimensional. It was always intended to be beautifully expressed and shared becomes one-dimensional. And very often, that life becomes more about self than about Christ. You know, one prophetic person said, I just wish I could figure out how to turn it off. And I said, oh, you can't turn it off. God has given you to be a seer. You're going to see. But I'll tell you this, the high calling of God on every prophetic person's life is to not to see for themselves only. They will see for themselves. But no prophetic person is called to only see for himself or herself, but to rather see for others, see for the body, eyes for the body. I wrote a message and spoke a message many years ago that I called Eyes for the Body. The eyes for the body is in the prophetic, not completely, not totally, but there's a concentration of seeing vested in the prophetic, in the body of Christ. That prophetic and that seeing is given for the body of Christ. We're a gift made a gift of. We're given gifts not to consume them upon ourselves, but to break the bread in the gift that's given and distribute it to others. I had a young man come out in the last 2 weeks and did some work for us. And I happened to notice on the inside of his left arm, Faith, Hope, and Love. He had a tattoo, Faith, Hope, and Love. And I said, hey man, tell me about that tattoo. Why do you have that on your arm? And he said, well, it reminds me of some things in my life. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus? He said, well, I'm trying to more and more every day. I said, it's not gradated, man. You either know him or you don't know him. Not, you know, it's in or not in. You and I had an opportunity. I took an opportunity to share the Lord with him, and now he's calling me back. So we'll see. We'll see where all of that goes. But suffice it to say, the salt that's in you is given and installed and put into you not only for self-consumption. It's put in you for others. So we don't want to be found in a condition of being supersalinated, do we? We want to have the proper balance of an outflow and an inflow. And look, we've seen it go the other way. We've seen people buy into this idea that they're no good at all if they're not working for God every waking moment of their life. Well, that's as big a demon and devil as the other thing is. So it's not about that. None of this is transactional. I trust that the things that I'm saying don't come across to you in any other way other than to encourage you, to be a blessing and a benefit to you, to edify and strengthen and build up the body of Christ. I know that I'm speaking to a panel of leaders. Every one of you is a leader. Every one of you has people that are connected to you, that your life and your influence is making a difference in those persons. My purpose in these meetings is to help further equip you for your work. So if this call to the prophetic in you shakes you up, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. If you don't consider yourself to be a prophet, a prophetess, or a prophetic person, this message is still a message to you. It's a message that helps you, perhaps helps those who are connected to you that are in fact prophetic people. So be about your Father's business for your life. Make your calling and your election sure. Now, these are days that no doubt are perilous times. The events in the world and all around us are darkness is no doubt covering the earth, and gross darkness, the people of the earth. But the light and the glory of God is shining upon you and shining upon me. We are the city set on the hill in these days to the body of Christ and to the world.